Praise the Lord. He's worthy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. One more time. Let's lift up the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm talking about He that has died and has risen again. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise You, Lord. We worship You, Lord. We honor You, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord is here. He's in this place. I tell you what, these young people have come back from youth retreat, and they're all fired up. Isn't that right? It may be Sunday morning, but they're fired up, and the messages were coming out of your shell, taking risk. I'm telling you, during this service, they're going to be coming out of their shell. You might see them standing there in the preaching, yelling amen, hallelujah, clapping their hands, taking a run around the church. They're coming out of their shells. Amen. Isn't that right, young people? You're the ones that went to youth retreat, right? All right, good, great. Amen. Would you turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 9? Romans chapter 9. Excited about what the Lord wants to do in our midst. Whenever you begin to focus on Jesus, something begins to stir in your heart. Amen. I want to keep Christ central to all we do. That's why I appreciated so much the song this morning. It's not just that our choir sounds really well. It's the message that they have to sing about Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus. Won't you say His name across the building? Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? And Brother Dearth, be ready with that. And after prayer, I'll give just a short introduction to that. Amen. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Paul is speaking. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Have you ever wondered when the preacher keeps saying, to be honest with you, I'm going to be honest with you for a moment. In other words, the rest of the moments he wouldn't, but for a moment I'm going to be honest. Does it ever make you wonder? Okay. That's not what he's saying. He's appealing to Christ, that He's speaking the truth. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Here's what He has to say. I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Paul said, I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I'm going to preach this morning on, it's not about me. It's not about me. Everyone say that title with me across the building. It's not about me. One more time. It's not about me. I believe truly serving God and knowing His will is revealed in an unselfish concern about the salvation of others. How do I know I'm really serving God in a way pleasing to Him? When I have an unselfish concern for the salvation of others. Heavenly Father, help us today in this message. You know how You want to speak to us. Thank You for Your church. Thank You for Your people. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that's here. Now, Lord, shut up our hearts and minds to truth. Help us to be gripped by the truth this morning. Help us to be different from having heard Your voice in Your word, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a moment, Brother Dearth is going to help me. He's going to play a little clip here. This is a parody. Some people don't like parodies. I like them. They're a humorous way to make a pugnant point, just to drive a point home. And so I hope you won't be offended by this, because it is a parody. And I hope you won't be offended by it, but I hope the message will really be driven home. There's a reason I want him to do this. So go ahead, Brother Dearth, would you go ahead and do that?
It's all about me.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you. Because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this
can do
for only $19.95.
Like
operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yule Tide Favorites.
I sing. No,
call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today, because no one can praise you like you.
Amen. Don't bother taking that number down. It is a parody. You won't be able to order the CD. What I wanted you to do, I wanted you to contrast what you saw in that little video clip, which I think captures the mentality of so many churchgoers. I want you to contrast that with what I just read to you was Paul's burden, was Paul's heart, was Paul's attitude. That being fresh on your mind, look what Paul says again. He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you see the difference between the attitude revealed in the parody and the heart of Paul? In Paul's statement description of the burden that he had, the concern that he had for his lost kinsmen, you can tell that Paul is saying, it's not about me. It's about the lost. It's about those that need to hear about Christ. It's those that need a Savior. You see, I believe Christianity in so many places and so many times, amen, has caused the church to be me-centered. As the parody said, it's about me. What we have and should not have is we have a consumer Christianity. You shop for what appeals to you. You shop for what seems good to you. You shop for what seems to benefit you. I like what one fellow said. He said, anymore, folks can view church like bellying up to the spiritual buffet. Bellying up to the spiritual buffet bar. Amen. Picking and choosing what they desire. Church then has begun to cater to that mentality. And churches will cater to please what people are seeking. They'll customize services and programs to accommodate the sports realm and the desires for every other thing, so people can have their church and have their other thing too. It's an awful attitude that has gripped the modern church. It can be revealed in questions. People may not come out and ask these questions, but these questions are revealed by their mentality. What does church do for me? What do I get out of it? Does it cater to my preferences? Does it sing my song? Does it preach on my topic? Does it meet my expectations? What does it offer me? What does it offer my family, my children? This church thing, does it use me when and where I desire to be used? Amen. Did they sing my song this morning? Did the message talk about what interests me? It's about me. But Paul says, wait a minute. That's not the way I look at church. That's not the way I look at serving God. That's not the way I look at ministry. It's not about me. It's about those lost kinsmen that I have. It's about those lost people that know not Christ. He said, I have a great heaviness. I have a continual sorrow. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ so that my brethren could be saved. When we walk through these doors, it's not about me. It's about eternity. It's about folks that need the Lord, people that need help, needs that are prevalent, folks that are discouraged, people that are empty, people that are hurting. If there's even one lost person sitting on a pew in the house of God, it's about seeing them rescued from the perishing. It's about caring for the dying. It's not about me, my flesh, my preferences. It's about the kingdom of God advancing in power, overcoming the enemy's turf, and seeing souls rescued before it's eternally too late. What an attitude Paul had. Great heaviness, continual sorrow. I wish myself accursed from Christ. You know, in that statement, first of all, my conclusion is such a burden must be a powerful, love-driven thing. Such a burden must be a powerful, love-driven thing. That's not natural to be that concerned about somebody else. It's not a default setting that we have to carry that kind of burden for the lost. And to make the statement that he made, I could wish myself a curse from Christ that they might be saved. That has to be a powerful burden, a powerful love to compel Paul to say something like that. I don't know how you're feeling, but I'm feeling, oh God, I'm not just trying to be noble, but I'd like to have a burden like that. I'd like to have a compassion about that. That when I come to church, it's not did I get blessed, but it's did my brother get help. Amen. It's not did I feel good, but oh God, was the sinner reached out to? Was the sinner gripped by conviction? Oh, what a powerful love-driven thing. You see, we've been covering Romans, and so you know what's been going on from start to finish. And Paul has been saying things like, at one time God's full attention was on the Jews, but now the Jews that did not accept Christ, they're not saved, they're left out. He said the Jews might have had a lot of advantages being raised in this thing of the law and all their history and heritage, but if they don't accept Christ, that means nothing. And what happened, Sister Brock, and you can read between the lines and see it, some people begin to accuse Paul when he said it's not enough to be a Jew anymore. You've got to accept Christ. And he began to say it's not just Jews that can be saved, it's Gentiles. And he even comes out and says, I, a Jew, am an apostle to the Gentiles. And he would leave the synagogues and go out into the streets with the filthy, pagan, idolatry, carnal Gentiles. And he'd preach the gospel to him. Oh, he tried to reach the Jews. He'd go to the synagogue. When they rejected him, he'd head for a coliseum or a marketplace or a hill and preach to those despised, filthy dog Gentiles. And because of his statements and his actions, Brother Bill, there were some of the people, the Jews, that began to say, well, you must not care about us. You've turned the gospel to the Gentiles. You've said that not all Jews are saved. Amen. You must not care about your own kinfolk, your own nationality, your own people anymore. And that's what Paul is answering with this statement. He said, there's some of you that say, because I'm a preaching to the Gentiles and I'm trying to get as many of the lost saved that I can, and because I'm in the marketplaces of the idol worshipers, there's some of you that say, I don't love my own people anymore. But he said, you've got it wrong. I do love my people. Every day when I wake up, I've got a burden for them. I'm sorry. sorry that they've not accepted Christ. I'm sorry they're still in darkness. I'm sorry they don't know eternal life. And every day when I get up, I have this continual sorrow and heaviness and burden. In fact, it's so strong, if it would help, that I would be cursed, that they might be saved. Oh God, let it be. I do care about my people. I'm talking about a powerful, love-driven burden. He says in verse 1, I say the truth. In Christ I lie not. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. What he's saying, he said, I'm going to say some strong stuff here. I'm going to make a strong statement. But I want you to know, as I make this statement, I realize I'm standing in the very presence of my Lord Christ. And I'm calling the Holy Ghost, who knows my heart inside and out. I'm calling upon the Holy Ghost to be a witness that I'm not just saying a word-pleasing thing. I'm not just saying the sound bite or the political proper thing. But what I'm telling you is the truth. I care about my people. I care about their lost soul. I care that they get saved. I bear it with me ever. I'm not lying. I'm not wishing. I'm not making it up. It's a reality. The Holy Ghost is bearing me witness, and Jesus Christ has heard me say it. Oh, what a powerful burden to have. Hallelujah. And Paul had it. I have that great heaviness. Hallelujah. And sorrow in my heart. He said, it's with me all the time. It never leaves me. I'm deeply concerned for my lost loved ones. Some folks say, you know, what about it, Pastor? You do a lot of reaching out. The church does to the lost children and the lost family. What is it? Don't you care about our own? Yes, we do. We do care about our own. We care about their troubles and their sicknesses and their problems, and to reach out to those that are beyond the church, to reach out to those who are not in our church family, does not mean that we do not care about our own within the church. It just shows us that we understand what the church is all about. The church isn't about me and mine. The church is about reaching the lost, being the hand of the Savior extended, being the lighthouse, being the outreach center. The church is about being the hospital. The church is about, hallelujah, being the agency of God to reach the lost and the dying and the depressed and the discouraged. That's what we're all about. We're not here, amen, for spiritual massages. Amen. We're here to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Paul said, just because I'm trying to reach the Gentile doesn't mean I don't love the Jew. Verse 3, I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen. In other words, he said, if God's cursing me and leaving me without Christ would result in my lost loved ones being saved, my lost loved ones being blessed by Him, let it so be. You know, scholars, they want to argue about what Paul meant by being cursed by Christ. And some say they just said he meant, you know, having a tough time, you know, being persecuted, stoned. Others say it just he meant that God would withdraw all spiritual blessings and he would just suffer the harshness of life without the blessing of God. But I kind of believe you got to carry that to its logical conclusion. To be cursed without Christ. I mean, what is hell if not being separated from Christ for all eternity? And I can't tell you for certain all that he meant, but if you would carry that to its logical conclusion, Paul's saying a powerful thing. I could wish to spend eternity without Christ if it meant my lost kinfolk were saved. Now, I want to tell you the truth. I want to be honest. I don't know if I can honestly say that, lie not, and honestly say that with the Holy Ghost being my witness. Don't lift a hand, but I want to ask you a question. Could you say it this morning? As Paul, I would wish myself accursed if my lost kinfolk would be saved. I don't know if I could say that. It must have been a powerful thing that got a hold of the heart of Paul. Some say, well, Paul could not have been speaking about eternity. I don't know about that. How many remembers another time when God's people While Moses, a man of God, was on the mount getting the law, and God's people took their jewelry and melted it down and built a golden calf. And having just been recently delivered from awful Egyptian bondage by the mighty hand and miracles of the one true God, they made this golden calf. And when Moses came down from the mount, the people were having a drunken, unseemly, unmentionable party there in worship of that golden calf. God was angry. Moses was angry. And Moses realized that what this was all about, when God's people sin, God rejects them. And Moses becomes concerned. And it said that Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now," listen to what Moses said, "if thou wilt forgive their sin," and he breaks off. In other words, if thou wilt forgive their sin, that's what I desire. That's what I want to see. That's what would be great. If thou would forgive their sin, wonderful. But if not, blot me, Moses says, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." I mean, here in Moses, we see the same burden that Paul had. God's getting ready to judge his people for their sin. Destroy them, let them die there in the wilderness, never lead them in to the promised land. And even though Moses is angry with their sin, Moses begins to intercede and plead and say, "Oh God, please don't destroy them. Oh God, please forgive their sins. Oh God, please blot out the record of their sin. And if not, God, if you're not going to save them, then just blot my name out too." What a burden. Again, some scholars want to say, you know, God has just had them made a registry of all the people that came out of Egypt and put their names down by clan and family and tribe. And some say, well, God, Moses was just saying, if you're going to take their name out of the registry of the people that's going to go into Canaan, then take my name out too. I won't go into Canaan either. Even however you look at it, that's a great, great burden and a great love that says, God, if you can't take the people into the promised land, I don't want to go in either. If they're going to die in the wilderness, I'll die here too. I'm just trying to say, what a burden. Oh, hallelujah, this church thing, it's not about me. Oh, God, I want Canaan land, the promised land at all costs. I just want to enjoy its blessings and have a good... No, it's, oh God, there's other folks that have sinned. God, forgive their sins so they could enter Canaan too. God, cleanse their record so they could move into the promise as well. Oh, what a burden. Oh, what a vision. Moving the heart of Paul and Moses. I don't think Paul believed it worked that way. He's saying, if it could work that way, I would. Hallelujah. Think about the motive of having that kind of burden. What would it be like? I'm not saying no one has this burden. I'm just saying, what would it be like if every time we walk through those two doors, our attitude was, it's not about me tonight. It's about somebody getting help at all cost. If they have to not sing my song tonight so a word can be spoken to somebody that's needed, then put my song on the backlog and let the word be spoken that's going to reach the lost. Amen. What would happen every time we entered the prayer room and came out of it? It wasn't about what we felt, how we were feeling, but it was about God reaching the lost and our lost loved ones. Oh, can you hear the prayers in the prayer room? Hallelujah. I know folks don't mean to. I used to be a little harder than I am. I understand human nature more because I've lived with my own longer now. But I've seen some horrible things in the house of God. Sinner boys come in, teenage boys sitting up pew. God's trying to reach them, but the people in front of them are carrying on the Christians in front of them are carrying on a conversation and laughing and joking during the preaching, and the sinner boys sitting on the pew can't hear what the preacher's saying because of all the activity. It's about those folks getting saved. Amen. Amen. What would happen if that motive gripped us, that attitude gripped us? If someone that was evidently lost came in and sat in our midst, we can tell they're lost. They don't worship with us. They don't pray. They don't respond to anything. But as soon as they walk in, our hearts turn to, oh God, would you not convict them in this service? Oh God, let the singing touch them. Oh God, anoint the preacher with a special anointing that the Word of God could grip their heart. From the moment we can tell, from the moment we sense or see that there's a lost person in our midst, amen, immediately our hearts are full of a desire to see them reach with the gospel. Amen. America in her churches have replaced the track racks in the foyer with coffee shops in the foyer. Amen. The church, amen, has lost the heavy burden for the lost under the pretense of receiving an anointing that will give you a buzz and make you feel good and give you a special gift. I believe the Lord gives gifts, but I'm telling you, really, listen, take me in context. The church doesn't need people with more gifts. The church needs people with more burdens. More burdens. Amen. I hear folks say, well, I've got a special gift. I need to be used this way and that way. Forget the gift. What is the burden for the lost, and the burden for the work of God, and the burden for the advance of the kingdom? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a thing that moved his heart. Paul said the Holy Ghost is listening to all this. Christ knows, he says. The Holy Spirit knows. Paul said Christ knows I'm telling the truth. And I just want to say, and I'm going to move on. I don't want to get bogged down here, but Christ knows what I really feel about things. How I really think about, I may hide my disinterest, I may hide my unconcern, my boredom from others, but Christ knows how I feel. And so wouldn't it be wonderful this morning if we could join and with Paul and say before Christ and with the Holy Ghost listening, oh God, I care about my lost loved ones. I care about the church reaching the lost. I care about those children on a Wednesday night. Oh God, I want to carry that burden. Secondly, when I read Paul's burden, this great heaviness, even eternity without God must be truly awful. I mean, for him to say, I wish myself were accursed so my kinsmen could be saved. Eternity without God must be really bad to motivate Paul to say something like that. Amen. Why else would Paul wish something so dreadfully awful upon himself if he was not concerned about the awful destiny of his kinsmen, of his loved ones? I believe the reason he said something so drastic is he knew how awful eternity without God was. It hadn't been too long since we had the series about hell. But you know, here's the interesting thing, and you've got to keep in mind, I believe this message is for our church like every other church. But some of the things I've said, I'm not trying to aim at this church in particular or individuals particularly. But I'm telling you, our church world is in this shape. I said when I preached that series, you'd be hard-pressed to go somewhere and hear a sermon on hell anymore. And again, it's because it's all about me philosophy. You come to church and learn how you can develop your potential and how you can be materially prosperous and how you can win more friends. And it's all about this. I'm telling you, this church is a hospital and a lighthouse first and foremost. Hallelujah. And throughout the church world, there is no preaching about, or little, I should say, about hell and eternity. So how can the church be concerned about the lost perishing eternally without Christ when it's not heard, it's not taught, it's not preached about? And that's why the concern is not there. Amen. I believe when we quit contemplating how awful eternity without God is, we quickly lose our burden for the lost. And losing our burden, we quit praying and trying to reach them. I believe it's all connected. I know Jesus is wonderful. We'll get to that in a moment. And people need to hear that. But most people are not going to be motivated if they just think that Jesus is something better than apple pie, and Jesus is a better high than drugs, and all of that. But if they'll hear there's an awful eternity without God, a place called hell, but Jesus has come to rescue them, to save them, to deliver them, and you, as a believer, you care about them. Spend an eternity without Christ, and you care enough to pray, and you care enough to tell them about Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we begin to contemplate that thing. Something stirs in our heart and says, oh God, I'll do what it takes. I'll pray. I have to admit that prior to studying for this chapter, the Lord had already been dealing with me. I have lost family members that for years I prayed with. And again, human nature. Something doesn't change in years. It begins to drop off. You know, you quit. And the Lord had already smitten me, Brother Brock, about how I haven't been praying for my lost loved ones like I used to. I'm telling you, God will never force somebody to be saved that doesn't want to be saved. But we pray, because when we pray, He turns on the conviction. He moves and gives them every ample opportunity to know Christ. I'm telling you, hell must be an awful place that Paul would say that. I mean, you got to think about Paul. The Jews had persecuted him. Reading the book of Acts, he would go into a city. It wasn't the pagan idolaters that gave him a hard time. It was his people, the Jews. Brother Bill, they ran him out of town. They stirred up the mob against him. They stoned him. They took him before the magistrates. I mean, at every hand, they ridiculed him. They mocked him. And his own people, the Jews, had given him such a rough time. But he said, Paul said, I would wish hell on nobody. They've persecuted me, but I still want to see them saved. They've said the bad thing about me, but I still want to see them saved. What about that boss that ill-treats you? What about that neighbor that annoys you with everything he does? His music blares. He paints the fence pink and purple. Amen. What about that snot-nosed little brat that roams your neighborhood and turns your flower pots upside down? What about that freakishly weird teenager that blares his music from his bedroom window? Amen. What about the family member that makes wrong choice after wrong choice that's an embarrassment to the family? Amen. What about that one that has done you wrong, deadly wrong? What about those that team around us unknowingly seeking to fill the void with carnality and drink and drugs and carousing? We may not like them. They may have hurt us. But I believe there's a burden like Paul that says, however bad they are, however bad they've been, I wouldn't want to see anybody go to a place called hell, because Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And He left the 99 safe in the corral to go and to seek the one that was lost. Hallelujah. Oh God, give us a burden like Paul's. And last of all, this burden of Paul's was great. And I believe it was because knowing Christ as Paul did. Knowing Christ as Paul did. He knew that for them to know Christ and spend eternity with Him was the most wonderful thing that could happen to him. We're not just selling fire insurance. This is the best life to be lived. It's wonderful knowing Jesus. Is that right, Brother Rose? 60-some years. Hallelujah. We're just not trying to keep them out of hell. We want them to know what a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord. Oh, that's why sour Christians are not convincing. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's practice a little bit. I know we've been talking about hell. But everyone just smile real big. I want you to turn to your neighbor and smile at him. Just smile at him. Hallelujah. How many feels better? Just come on, be honest. How you feel better? How many knows it's wonderful serving Jesus? Oh God, may the lost know how wonderful it is to know Jesus. Amen. I've always resented someone trying to tell me how wonderful something is, like they're concerned in my behalf. I mean, I've had them call up and say, oh, you know, there's this herbal drink or whatever. You know, you put it in there. These special stripe pills that you can take. And we're just so concerned for you. You know, you're upper middle age and, you know, you're probably getting arthritis. Oh, we just want you to try this wonderful product. And somewhere during the spiel, you realize that they're in some kind of structured thing. And the more people they sell or get involved, the more money they get. And you realize that they're not in it because they're concerned for your health. They're in it because they're going to make a profit. How he resents that. Amen. We're not into this thing to make a profit. I mean, God will take care of that in rewards. We're in this because we genuinely are concerned for people. I'm tired of watching folks suffer. The devil destroy lives, sin ruin lives. Oh, I'd like folks to know how wonderful it is to serve Jesus. I told a lost person recently, so miserable and full of misery of sin and the consequences. I said, oh, my prayers, I just want to see you know what a wonderful thing it is to pour out all of that sin and all that wickedness and bitterness from your heart and to know the love of God and the peace of God come sweeping into your soul until you just bubble over with the joy of the Lord. I'm telling you, Paul was serious because he knew what a wonderful thing it was. Amen. To spend eternity with Christ. Amen. I thought just a little bit of that song we sing. I have found His grace is all complete. It supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free. Yes, free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Don't you want to see the lost experience that? Amen. Think of your lost loved ones in sin and their lives suffering the consequences. Wouldn't you like to see them in the house of God? Their face lit up like a light bulb. Tears of joy running down their face, their hands in the air saying, oh, I found the joy. I found it in Christ. How many believes Christ brings the joy? Christ brings the peace. Hallelujah. Oh, that's why Paul was getting down to business. He knew how wonderful it was to serve Christ. I'm closing with these last verses. Paul said, he speaks of his people, they're Israelites, to whom pertaineth adoption, glory, covenants, giving of the law, service of God, the promise, whom concerning these my people in the flesh, Christ came. In other words, Christ was a Jew. You think I've got something against my people? Christ was a Jew. And what Paul is saying, this is a sad thing. These Jews were once the people of God. They were blessed of God. They were used by God. And now they had rejected Him as a nation and a people. I want to tell you, I honestly believe there's no one more miserable, Brother Keith, than somebody that has known Christ, been used of Christ, had Christ's hand upon them, filled with the goodness of God, to turn and reject Him. There's no one more miserable than that. And those are the ones that Paul was concerned about and saying, oh God, I'd like to see you save them. They at one time were used of God. I'd like to see them used again. They were one time the very hand of God extended. I'd like to see that happen again. Oh, he's concerned about that. You've heard me say before, but I can't think of this without thinking of those that I've seen in this church, young people on up in this church, standing in the pew, worshiping God, amen, filled with the glory of God in the altar, knowing the presence and the touch of God, amen, singing the songs of Zion with joy, amen, with an exuberance and a zeal, and to see them out in the world today, ruining and destroying their lives. I've got a prayer that I pray for those folks. I say, oh God, help them to remember what it was like when they met you in the altar and knew peace in there. Help them to remember what it was like to be in a worship service and feel the unbounded love of God rushing through their. Help them to remember what it was like. Oh, if you're here this morning, one time used of God, blessed of God, had His hand upon your life and you've strayed. Amen. Things are cold in your soul. My prayer is just to remember what it was like when you were the very instrument of God and He filled you with His glory. And what Paul is saying, it could be that way again. The doors is open to those that rejected Him as to those that have never received Him. It's open. And if we'll pray, Paul said, they'll remember and they'll return. Amen. Would you come, music? It was a sad incident this week. And I share this with permission. But I had been preparing all week, but Thursday, I was really struggling with bringing this all together, what God, just the particular thrust that God would have. And that usually reveals itself in the title. So right before I concluded my study time on Thursday morning, I typed the words of this title. I went to see Brother Biggs, and of course, if you were here Wednesday night or through other channels, you heard the bad news, and sat at the kitchen table with him and Sister Biggs, and I was expressing about the news and what bad news that it was, and expressing my concern and sorrow for him. And I'll never forget it. He looked at me across the kitchen table. He said, "Oh, Pastor, it's not about me." He said, "It's about my children and my grandchildren. I want to see them taken care of. I want to see them serving God." But he looked at me and said, "It's not about me." And I had just typed those words for this message just minutes before I got in the vehicle and drove over there. And not just my concern for his situation, but it was like a thrust into my own heart. He gets it. He gets it. And even in his situation of suffering and facing what he's facing, his real concern was about his kin, his people. "It's not about me," he said. So I've hollered a while trying to get my burden across, but if you could just take it from me, what our brother has said, facing what he's facing, it's not about me. It's about those that need Christ. Hallelujah. I want to ask you this morning, who else is going to care for our lost loved ones? Who else will pray for them? I'm not saying there's no other churches, but who else is going to reach out to the community around us? As far as I know, bars don't have prayer meetings where they pray for the lost. As far as I know, dance halls don't have services where they preach the gospel and try to reach out to the lost. It's us. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? Hallelujah. You know, here's the thing. We need to care for them when they're not even caring for themselves. Brother Heath, we care for folks to get saved that they don't even care if they get saved. We're concerned about folks spending eternity without God, and they themselves are not concerned about it. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, I believe this. I don't believe we're just having a social gathering. I believe we could say with Paul that we're standing here before Christ with the Holy Ghost bearing witness. Would you do something with me? I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm trying to challenge us to God's purposes. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. What would the Holy Spirit say about your burden, your heart, your walk with God, your desires, your goals? What would the Holy Spirit say this morning? Paul said, "What I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will tell you that is really the way it is." And I'm asking this for opening these altars. What would you like the Holy Spirit to say about your heart, your desire to serve God, your hunger for God, your burden to reach the lost? What is it you'd like the Holy Spirit to say? Amen. With that in mind, I'd like you to come to these altars and say, "Holy Ghost, this is what I would like you to be able to say about my heart." Amen. Would you begin to fill these altars before Christ? We're coming in the presence of Christ. We're coming in the name of Christ. Hallelujah. Would you come and say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, here's what I'd like for you to say about my heart. Here's the way I'd like for it to be with my heart. Lord, if it's a great heaviness, oh God, give it to me. It's not about me. It's about others. It's about the lost.